Our message this morning is out of Genesis chapters 18 and 19, man's great need to trust and revere God, acutely illustrated. Disorder, indecency, and stress afflict many people in society, including many Christians, and it raises the question if anyone can actually live at real peace today. An area middle school teacher has told me how the state's legal shackling of teachers and administrators against curbing undisciplined acts of students is actually leading to disorder in the school. He shared with me how, I think it was a week or so ago, a student was actually seen cursing the principal in the school, using the wildest things, the words of profanity that he could, and the principal was actually hindered because of legal requirements from doing anything to the student at the time. It was a very difficult thing. It took all the composure that this principal had just to sit there and to take that. But this type of thing is happening on a regular basis. In fact, this school teacher has told me in the Torrington Middle School you have some kids who have practiced every conceivable vice known to man. And on top of it, you have some, along with their parents, who claim to be pagans, who reject all gods, and they worship only nature's elements. In fact, this teacher had written a note to the student saying, God bless you, and the student, as soon as they got the note, they crossed out the words, God bless you, because it was an affront to them, because they claimed to be pagan. So there are great needs in our schools. Also, many public schools now teach students in the lower grades. The only reason I bring this up is because this is becoming common practice, and I feel very responsible as a pastor to address it. There are many public schools in the young grades, we're talking about grades 1, 2, and 3, that are teaching that same-gender marital unions are upright, regardless of even the opinion of the majority of American voters. Disorder exists in legal circles as well. I was watching a Judge Judy television show this last Tuesday on July 8th, where a defendant admitted that he'd called the Child Protection Services on the plaintiff to get even for her alleged wrong done to him involving a car. Now, Child Protection Services, every time someone gives a call and hints that a child might be in danger, they're legally required to come out and investigate. And so some people are using this as a whip on other people to get back at them. And when Judge Judy heard this man admit it, she said that's outrageous, and she fined him $1,000 for using taxpayer money to sick the agency upon people. But that's happening increasingly. The churches are not immune to this disorder and indecency either. Dr. John F. MacArthur reported that a big, well-known church in the heart of America's Bible Belt had its pastoral staff one Sunday stage a wrestling match in the Sunday service where they threw each other around the ring, they pulled hair and kicked shins. This is a well-known fact. If we were to name the church, you would probably recognize the name. And the story about this was in the Wall Street Journal. Dr. MacArthur picked it up. In fact, the title of the story was Mighty Fortress, Mega Churches Strive to Be All Things to All Parishioners, back in 1991. I've also heard reports of many dysfunctional marriages and divorces in large churches, both on the East and West Coasts. I've heard of this in a large church in our area here. I've been on the phone with people who are on the West Coast, and they said that dysfunctional marriages, tragically, is almost the norm out in the West. Along with such disorder and indecency, stress is mounting. The July 10 Forbes magazine website listed America's 5 top growing jobs, and behind the job growth of oil, gas, and aircraft assembly fields, the next fastest growing job in America, the 4th fastest growing job, is counseling. Counseling. That's because there's stress. Indeed, a Yahoo.com report on America's best cities for couples as a priority listed cities who were chosen who had the largest number of counselors available to help keep their marriages healthy. It's a huge need in our country. So one may ask, what is behind the increasing disorder, the indecency, and the distress in today's world? And what is the solution? I never cease to be amazed at how the Bible, as it is, addresses the needs of man today as he is. And the passages that we're looking at this morning, Genesis chapters 18 and 19, address this head on. And I'm just amazed. The needs section of the bulletin insert that you have in your bulletin reads, in view of the great disorder, the indecency, and the stress in our world, what causes it, and what is the solution? Well, just by way of review, and I don't want to cover last Sunday's sermon, except just to say this. We read in Genesis chapter 17 last week that El Shaddai, that's the Hebrew word for Almighty God, El Shaddai, the creator God of male, that's what El means, and female, Shaddai, fertility, in order, decency, and peace, would give Abraham and his wife a son in their old age. This is what God had promised back in Genesis chapter 17. Believe it or not, Genesis chapters 18 and 19 are built off of that revelation of El Shaddai in Genesis chapter 17. Well, Abraham, the men of Sodom, and Lot, and Lot's family, all made different choices on revering and trusting in this Creator God, this El Shaddai. Abraham chose to revere and to live by faith in El Shaddai, including his refusal to associate with Sodom's evil king. That's all by way of review. We covered that in Genesis chapter 12. We covered that back in Genesis chapter 14. Then the men of Sodom lived in the lush Jordan Valley, where they did not see any need to trust in El Shaddai, so they turned very evil. Remember when we were back in Genesis chapter 13, we studied that in verses 11 to 13. The men of Sodom were extremely evil. And the Bible notes this as Lot decided to pitch his tent real close to the city of Sodom. The Bible goes out of its way to point out that the people of Sodom were very, very wicked. And then, though Lot was righteous, and though he fretted over the evil of Sodom, according to 2 Peter chapter 2, 7 and 8, he with his family chose to live there, to rely on its lush growth versus having to trust El Shaddai in famines. We read that a couple of weeks ago in Genesis chapter 13, 10 through 12. Now, these choices come home to roost in Genesis 18 and 19 with a ferocity that is almost unimaginable. These choices regarding revering and trusting El Shaddai directly affected the order, the decency, and the peace that each party involved came to experience. First of all, for greatly revering and trusting Genesis 17 El Shaddai, Abraham knew great decency, order, and blessing in Genesis chapters 18 and 19. Let me read the first 8 verses of Genesis chapter 18. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham in the plains of Mamre, this is in Hebron, south of Jerusalem, and he sat in the tent in the door of the heat of the day. This is a typical practice that would occur at that time. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men stood opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself down to the ground. And he said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, do not pass, I request, from your servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort you, your hearts. After that you shall pass on. For therefore have you come to your servant. And they said, So do, as you have said. This is apparently a very typical practice of hospitality. And Abraham hurried into the tent unto Sarah and said, Make ready, quickly, 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abram ran unto the herd, fetched a calf that was tender and good, and gave it unto the young man, and he hurried up and he dressed it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Incidentally, in Judaism, they have developed rules that it's against proper practice for Jews to eat butter, milk, and meat at the same time. And here Abraham is feeding all three to God. So it's a very interesting passage of Scripture that we have, and the rabbis have a real difficulty with that. But that's just a side point. But for revering and trusting the Genesis 17 El Shaddai, Abram was hospitable to him and his angels who met him in Genesis chapter 18, 1-8. Then, as a reward, El Shaddai, who is the creator of male and female fertility, promised to give Abram and Sarah a son in 1 year. Verses 9 through 15. They said unto Abram, Where is Sarah your wife? And he said, Behold, she's in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto you according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah your wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which is behind him. Now Abram and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. See, Sarah was 90 years of age, about 90 years of age. Abram was about 100. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord also being old also? And the Lord said unto Abram, Why did Sarah laugh, saying that I shall I
surely bear a child who am old?
Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. But he said, no, but you did laugh. See, God knows everything. But anyway, as a reward, the Creator God of male and female fertility, El Shaddai, from Genesis chapter 17, promised to give both Abraham and Sarah a son. Now, no pagan god, fertility god, that Abraham had known before he had come to believe in the God of the Bible could have done this. The pagan fertility gods could have provided, they believed, fertility with people who were younger, but not for a man who was about 100 years of age and not for a woman who was 90. This would take a miracle that only the Creator God could produce. Now, Abraham also obtained great insight and knew great intercessory power with El Shaddai and fulfilling fellowship. Genesis chapter 18, verses 16 to 33, is an extended period of passage that tells us that Abraham was told by God that God was on his way, after leaving his fellowship with Abraham, he was on his way to destroy the people of Sodom because they were very, very wicked. And of course, Abraham recognized, if you're going to destroy Sodom, you're going to destroy my nephew, Lot, and his family, because they're down living there. So Abraham began to intercede with God. He began to barter with God and asked him, if there are 50 righteous people there, will you spare them? And God says, yes. And Abraham kept bringing the number down, and finally got down to 10. And that's why he said in verse 32, he says, oh, let not my Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Perhaps 10 are found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way, and as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abram returned unto his place. So this is a tremendous thing. God is telling Abram ahead of time what he's going to be doing. And Abram is given the privilege of interceding in behalf of God. Now, God did destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. We're going to get ahead of ourselves here, but I want to show you what Abraham witnessed in regards to this. There was no pain in Abraham's sight. All he saw were the effects of the destruction. If you look ahead to Genesis chapter 19, verse 27 and 28, it says, Abram got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. Apparently, Abraham would fellowship with the Lord early in the morning. In verse 28, he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and behold, lo, the smoke of the country went up as of the smoke of a furnace. God had destroyed these particular cities with fire and brimstone. We're going to find out as we get into it in a little bit. But Abram did not experience any of the punishment. He didn't experience any of the pain. All he saw were the effects of God's judgment on others. This is what happens when a person really trusts and really obeys and reveres God. He experiences the blessing of God, not the judgment. Now, how about the men of Sodom? For not revering and trusting the Genesis chapter 17 El Shaddai, the men of Sodom knew tremendous indecency, disorder, and judgment in Genesis chapter 19. For not revering and trusting the Genesis 17 El Shaddai, the men of Sodom were inhospitable and intended to abuse the angels of God who visited them. Let me read the first five verses of Genesis 19. And there came two angels to Sodom in the evening, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I request of you, into your servant's house, and wait all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways. And it said, no, but we will abide in the street all night. But Lot pressed upon them greatly, because he knew what the men of Sodom were like. And they turned into him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, that's even the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people, every last one, literally. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came unto you this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them, or that we may have relations with them. Now, this was a terrible thing that occurred. But anyway, El Shaddai's angels were men who had visited. God had stayed behind, but he sent his two angels. And these two angels came to visit the men of Lot, came to visit Lot. Lot took them in. Lot treated them hospitably. But these men wanted to abuse him. Well, God judged them. El Shaddai's angels thus made the men of Sodom blind to keep them from this intended atrocity, and to slay them with fire and brimstone, especially for their perversity. First of all, their immediate judgment in verses 10 and 13. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot back into the house to them to shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door, this would be the men of Sodom, with blindness, both small and great, so that they were weary to find the door. And then later in Genesis chapter 19, verse 24 and 25, God overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And in verse 24, the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. This would have been a very dramatic judgment. And God slew them not only because of the intended abuse that they wanted to perform or the fact that it was forced, but because of its nature. And I want to go into detail on this only because of what is being taught in the public schools today. Gay supporters will say that what made the act the Sodomites willed to do sin was that it was a forced act, not that it was homosexual in orientation. However, as the Genesis 17 El Shaddai, the creator of both male and female and their respective fertility, God would have been infuriated not only by the force involved, but by the abuse of his natural order set back at creation. Remember Genesis 2:24? This is where God created man and woman. And he arranged that order so that a man would leave his mother and his father and his mother, and cleave unto his wife, and they two would become one flesh. That was the pattern that God had set up. The men of Sodom were trying to violate that pattern. They were trying to have people of the same gender. And that violated the will of El Shaddai. El Shaddai is the God of fertility of both male and female. And he has an order, and that's the order that he wants. He wants a man and a woman to be involved in marriage. He doesn't want two men or two women and so forth. So this is a judgment from God. We also have a commentary in the New Testament book of Jude. There's only one chapter in this particular book. But in verse 7 of Jude, we read that the main reason why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah the way he did was because of the sexual orientation. I read there in Jude 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to immorality and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Jude 7 holds that God rained fire and brimstone on Sodom to make those who go after strange flesh, namely those who have unnatural affections and unions, aside from the Genesis 2:24 order, be an example of all who suffer his judgment of eternal fire. Now that tells us something about what God thinks about homosexuality. The sin itself and the orientation itself is absolutely repulsive to God. And he slew those men particularly with fire and brimstone, that which he's going to use in hell, to demonstrate how strongly he feels about it. He feels very, very strongly. Now I know, just sharing with you, what I'm sharing with you, and this is going to get out on the web, this is not politically correct language in today's world. But the Bible is not always politically correct as man views it. It is correct as God views it. And that's the way God views it. So El Shaddai slew the men of Sodom with fire and brimstone, akin to his destruction of eternal fire, to show his hatred not only for their intended forced violence, but especially for their perversion of his created natural order. So never forget this, especially boys and girls. No matter what you're taught in the schools, it is not okay. God wants marriage to be between a man and a woman. Now, for compromising reverence for and trust in El Shaddai by means of Sodom's influence, Lot and his family experienced a painful mix of both the good and the terrible in terms of order and decency. And this occurred in Genesis chapter 19 as well. Lot revered and he trusted El Shaddai, seen in his hospitality to the angels. But he compromised this with Sodom's evil, as evidenced by what he did in verses 6 through 9. When I read in Genesis chapter 19, verse 6, I read this, "And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him. And he said, I request of you, brethren, do not do so wickedly." In other words, do not have relations with these messengers that had come. "Behold, now I have two daughters who have not had relations. Let me, I request of you, bring them out to you, and you do to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore they came under the shadow of my roof." Now this is an awful situation. This demonstrates that Lot's
whole moral code had been dramatically affected, and it had deteriorated since he'd gotten it into Sodom. He's willing actually to sacrifice his two daughters, and of course they would have been killed. This is a terrible thing, but that shows what happens when you mix reverence and trust for God with an unholy alliance with people around you who have the opposite view. So he compromised this with Sodom's evil as evidenced by offering his daughters in place of his guests to be abused. Now El Shaddai was gracious. He heeded Abram's intercession for Lot to save him and his family from the men of Sodom and to warn them to flee from the city to avoid God's judgment. In verse 10, but the men, these would be the angels who had come to Lot, verse 10, they put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves even to find the door. Apparently there was some sort of a mental confusion here. And the men said unto Lot, do you have any here besides? Do you have a son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, whatsoever you have in the city? Bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them has waxed great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spoke unto his sons-in-law, who married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one who mocked unto his sons-in-law. Apparently the sons stayed behind. They just laughed at Lot. They stayed behind, and they were destroyed when the city fell as well. But anyway, Lot and his family were so morally weakened by their stay in Sodom that the angels had to work hard to get them out to safety. In verse 15, his sons-in-law didn't want to come, so Lot lingered. Verse 16, and while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth. They actually had to grab him by the hand and pull them out of the city. Otherwise, they wouldn't have come. And then when they pulled him out of the city, the angel said, hurry up, flee to the mountains. And Lot said, I don't want to go to the mountains. How about just staying in the city of Zoar? So the angels, who were supposed to have destroyed Zoar, they said, we're going to be gracious to you. If you go into the city of Zoar, we will not destroy it. So as Lot was entering into the city of Zoar, which is just at the southern edge of the Dead Sea today, then the judgment of God fell, and it fell with a vengeance. But before that happened, Lot's wife had come to love Sodom. So she looked back longingly at the city. And the Genesis 17 El Shaddai, who could not tolerate Sodom's abuse of his natural order, turned her into a pillar of salt. That's verse 26. But his wife, that's Lot's wife, looked back. And of course, this would be a relative of Abram by means of marriage. She looked back from behind him and she became a pillar of salt. The same kind of a judgment or a death that would occur to the people of Sodom occurred to her. Now, God was gracious. Apparently, this wasn't by a painful death of burning, but she lost her life just like that. It shows what God thinks of the sin of the men of Sodom. He absolutely has no toleration for it whatsoever. And since Lot's wife decided to look back longingly, God judged her. This shows you how close Lot and his daughters came to being destroyed by the Lord as well. Now, El Shaddai's judgment had fallen. And though Sodom's sin had still swayed Lot's daughters, they got him drunk, and by him they incestuously bare him two sons. This occurs in verses 30 to 38, where they said, the firstborn, and Lot went up out of the Zoar, verse 30. Lot dwelt in the mountains with his two daughters-in-law, his daughters, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. He dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, there is not a man on the earth to come in to us after the manner of men. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will cohabit with him, that we may preserve our seed of our father. The daughters had been affected by Sodom to the point they were willing to get their father drunk and get involved in an incestuous relationship. No wonder God had to judge the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's amazing that God did not judge these girls, because what happened when they did produce these two sons, they actually exceeded the sin of Ham, who, you remember, had dishonored his father back in Genesis chapter 9, verse 22. So Lot knew a tremendous mix. He knew a tremendous mix of blessing, and he knew a tremendous mix of judgment. He lost his wife. And then his daughters got him drunk. For some reason, he submitted to that, but then he ended up getting involved in this incestuous relationship. So to the degree that each revered and each trusted El Shaddai,
Abraham, the men of Sodom, and Lot and his family knew the same degree or its lack of order, its decency, and peace in their lives. I debated very heavily as I was preparing this message as to how much detail I should go into. And the Lord indicated, this is my word, you're responsible to preach it, so preach it. And I feel that in the day and age in which we live today, the facts that are in the Scriptures need to be known. They need to be known by everybody, men and women, boys and girls, unfortunately, but they have to be known. And here the Word of God is addressing them. So to the degree that each revered and trusted El Shaddai, Abraham, the men of Sodom, and Lot and his family knew the same degree or its lack of order, decency, and peace in their lives. So, in a world that greatly needs order and decency and peace, may we revere and trust in Abram's El Shaddai, Jesus Christ, for salvation. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ, in John chapter 8, 56 through 58, said that Abraham saw my day, and he rejoiced to see it. So Abraham and Jesus were interacting. I believe this was the Lord Jesus Christ who had appeared with these two angels. All the pre-incarnate appearances of God, we believe, are the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does the Bible tell us in reference to Jesus Christ? John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the starting point of getting order and decency and peace, a relationship with Jesus Christ. Then may we follow Abraham's example to separate from vile apostates. We need to pull back from a world that is tolerating wickedness. And we need to pull back from those who are vile apostates, as Abraham did. He refused to have any connections with the city of Sodom. And we need to pray for those who are weak, like Abraham prayed for Lot, if we want to enjoy God's blessed order, his decency, and his peace. Last Sunday night, we had our evening service, and after the evening service, one of the members of our church came up to me. She had a sort of a poem that was written by a Sharon Fink of Central Point, Oregon, and I'd like to cite it. The poem said, "Feed me, Lord, solid food that nourishes my heart, everlasting food from your word, food that doesn't put me on emotional highs or lows, soul food, heavenly food, the bread of life and water from your well. Feed me the life-changing meat of your word to build my spiritual muscles and give me a strong heart. Food that will give me strength to run and not be weary, to walk and not faint. Feed me, Lord, bread of heaven. Feed me till I want no more." And of course, added at the bottom of the page were the words, "I guess we will only stop wanting when we get to heaven." But at the top of the page, she wrote, "Pastor Shell, this reminds me of what you helped the Lord do for us." Now, what was really moving about that particular note is that person I know has faced a number of very serious trials in her life in recent years. And yet, in the midst of all of those trials, she has found tremendous peace and joy. In a world that doesn't know peace and joy and order and freedom from stress. And that's a given illustration of the fact that just as it was in Abraham's day, so it is in our day, we can find decency, order, and peace if we get in right relationship with God by revering Him, by trusting Him, and by obeying Him, and by pulling back from evil, pulling back our associations from apostates, and also praying for those who are weak. So in view of the massive disorder, indecency, and stress many people face, may we fully revere and trust the God of Scripture for richest blessing in the midst of our troubled world. May we find in Him all we need for fulfillment, just like Abraham found in his needy era. Now, before I close the sermon, I do want to say this. Any person, no matter what sin they have done, even if it's an abuse that we've been talking about in the sermon this morning, if they believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are forgiven that, and they become children of God. And we would love to see people throughout our country make that decision to believe in Jesus Christ. But if people persist in the evil and in the apostasy, for our own sakes, the Bible wants us to pull back so that we can enjoy fellowship with God and blessing and order. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for Jesus Christ and for the fact that He, as the great El Shaddai of the Old Testament, ministered to Abraham. He ministered in relationship to Lot. He also ministered in relationship to the wicked people of Sodom. He ministered in relationship to Lot's wife.
And Father, I would ask that we today would recognize that we're dealing with the same God. He's a God who can judge, and He's a God who has intense wrath against that which is very wicked and very evil that the Bible defines. But He also has a tremendous amount of compassion and forgiveness available for those who come to Jesus Christ. And thank You, Lord, that You have said in Your Word that all who come unto Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, You will in no wise cast out. And I would ask, Father, that if there is anyone present this morning or who may be listening to the webcast who as yet does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, regardless of what their background is, where they've come from, even what sins they may have done, that they would put their trust in Christ to find salvation and forgiveness. But that as believers we would recognize that we need to live lives that are holy, separate from sin, separate from apostates, if we would enjoy Your blessing as a way of life. And may we follow Abraham's example to that end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.